I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. For those of you who may just now be joining us, we've just begun a new series in the book of Romans entitled Good News for the World. And this morning, we want to pick up where we left off last time as we consider together personal and cultural transformation. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're beginning with verse 22. This is God's word. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord together one more time in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, it is a miracle. It is a miracle that your word has been preserved for us on the written page. It's a miracle that you used a man like us. You used the Apostle Paul with all his frailties and all his weaknesses and all his limitations, and yet you're able to do this. You're able to work through him by your Spirit so that he recorded on the page the very thoughts, the exact words that you wanted preserved, not just for that church in Rome in Paul's day, but even for us today. And that is, it is miraculous, it is supernatural, and it is not for no reason, but it's because you intend, according to your goodwill, to use this in our lives this morning. And so we pray for that, and we trust you for that, that as we come to this sacred page, that you would open up our eyes and you would apply these things to us, that here we might see more of your glory. Lord, we pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you love? What do you really love? There have been studies done recently that suggest that the most important thing about you is not your belief system. You know, the most important thing about you is not your convictions, it's not your ideas, it's not whether you consider yourself a Republican or a Democrat, it's not whether you consider yourself conservative or liberal. Most important thing about you is not your family of origin, your background, the experiences, things you've gone through that inform the way you look at life today. Those things are important, but those aren't the most important things about you. The most important thing about you is not even whether you consider yourself a Christian or a non-Christian. But rather, studies suggest, and Scripture confirms, that the thing that is most important about you, the thing that is most defining of you, that is the thing that's most determinative about just what decisions, what choices you're going to make in life, the thing that most determines who you are as a human being and what direction your life is going to take, it's not what you believe. It's not even what you believe about God, as important as that is. It's not even your theology that is most definitive about you, but really the thing that most shapes and reflects and determines who you are is what you love. It's what you want. It's what you crave. It's what you desire. What I want you to see this morning is that we, as a nation, as a community, as a culture, the world, but also individually, we are messed up. You know that. We're not who we ought to be. The world isn't the way it ought to be. We are out of sorts. We are messed up, and it's because, at least in large part, it's because of what we love. Okay, we are not who we ought to be as a nation or individually, and it's because of who and what we love. Look with me at our text this morning. Again, we're picking up here in chapter 1, verse 22. Paul says, claiming to be wise, they became fools Now remember, Paul's talking about mankind. He's talking about the human race. And so he's talking about everybody. They, that's everybody, those people out there claiming to be wise, they became fools. What does he mean by that? Well, to know what he means by that, we got to back up to the previous verse, verse 21. We looked at this last week. Verse 21, Paul says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Okay, we looked at this last time, and what we saw is that proof or evidence of God's existence is inescapable. It's not as if God is hiding and only the really smart people can figure out who God is, but evidence for God's existence is all around us. It's everywhere. It's woven throughout creation. We said last time, without God, you couldn't have math. You couldn't have science. You couldn't have order. You couldn't have structure. You can't have beauty. You can't have morality. If there's no God, there is no right and wrong. There just is. I didn't mention this last time, but you know, without God, we wouldn't have people. You know, you're a person. You are not just a collection of molecules. You know that. You know, the person next to you is a person, okay? And you're separate people. You know, you're not just a collection of molecules. You're not like rocks. Okay? Where does personhood come from? Scientists say that we're living in an impersonal universe. If the universe is impersonal, how is it we have so many people? Okay? Well, it's because God is personal. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's three persons in one God. And because God is personal, we have people. We don't just have rocks and things. We have people. And you could go on and on and on. Proof, evidence of God's handiwork is everywhere. You look, the problem is not that we can't see whether or not God is really there. The problem is we don't like it when we see it. You know, what's the saying? Denial is not just a river in Egypt, okay? We don't want to think about God. I don't want to deal with him right now. And so Paul says we suppress that truth. We push it back. We push it down. And, you know, psychologists have long since proven that. When you have a problem, when there's something that plagues you and you don't want to deal with it, okay, it never just goes away. If there's something significant in your life and you choose not to think about it, it's not just going to go away. It's going to come out some other way in your life, in your behavior, in your attitude. It does that. When you refuse to deal with something, there are always ramifications, okay, psychological and otherwise. Well, rejecting God always has psychological and spiritual ramifications. Paul says, although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile, useless in their thinking. Now, rejecting God, you're not able to think clearly. And he says their hearts are darkened. I mean, we're in the situation we're in today because we've rejected God. And that's what Paul means in our text this morning in verse 22 when he says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. He's talking about the human race. He's talking about us, people, okay, thinking we're so smart that we don't need God. I don't need to deal with God. I know better than God. Thinking we're so wise, we've made ourselves foolish. Okay? Thinking we know better than God has made us worse. Okay, that's true in our country. Okay, it's true in your own individual life. There are some things in Scripture that are just, they're clear. Some things in the Bible are very clear, and yet you read it and you think, I don't know. I don't see. You know, I've heard this many times. I know what the Bible says, but I don't think it'll work. I don't think it'll make any difference. This is the 21st century. Come on. You know, we have all these reasons for acknowledging what's in the Bible, but thinking, in this case, I know better. Anytime you think you know better than God, you're going to make things worse. Okay, we are in the situation that we're in today as a culture, as a community, as a world, because we think we know better than God, and thinking we know better than God has made us worse. But here's what I want you to get this morning. As important as it is what we believe and think, even more important than what you believe is what you want. It's what you love. It's what you desire. After all, isn't that what Paul says? It's not that people didn't know God. It's that, oh, we can see God. We know it. We just don't like it. I don't want it. I don't want to deal with that kind of God. I don't want to deal with a God who's better than me. I don't want to have to answer to him. I don't have to think about him. I don't want to have to deal with him. the problem, the root problem is not what I think. It's what I want. I don't want God, and that's why we reject him. Even more important than what you believe. It's what you want. It's what you crave. It's what you love and desire. Verse 23, Paul says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Okay. Now, glory refers to the display of God's excellence or his splendor. And here, Paul speaks of the glory of the immortal God. You think of immortal meaning, you can't ever die, but the word there, probably closer meaning would be the glory of the incorruptible God. Okay, something's corruptible if it can rust or sour or rot or go bad or fail or fall apart. And I think Paul's point here is that God isn't just glorious and perfect, but he's unchangeably perfect. He's excellent and is excellent. He's gloriously glorious. Maybe a better word would be eternal, the glory of the eternal God. And that he's not only excellently glorious, but he always will be and always has been. And yet Paul says, okay, we've exchanged that glory for images. Now, what Paul has in mind at this moment, it appears to be religious images, idols, okay? You can imagine that Paul perhaps has in mind the Roman gods, okay? Because he's writing to the church in Rome, and he says that, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Well, you think of the Roman gods, that's exactly what they were. They were gods that were fashioned like us, but worse. I mean, the Roman gods, the Greek gods, they were fickle, okay? They were unreliable. They were malicious. Some of the gods were married and they would cheat on one another. They would just provoke problems just for no reason. I mean, the Roman gods were like us, but worse. And the word there, okay, if the word for immortal is closer to really incorruptible God, well, then Paul contrasts that with images of mortal man, meaning corruptible. He says, instead of worshiping the God of unchanging, unfailing, perfect excellence, we've chosen to make images for God. And he's talking about cultures, not just the Roman Empire, but I mean, he was in Corinth. There was a lot of idolatry in Corinth. And he may even be thinking of ancient Egypt. He's talking about mankind in general, this tendency to make religious idols and worship them instead. And he's making a point here that it's ironic that instead of worshiping this incorruptible, unfailingly perfect God of glory, we make images of things that are corruptible, that break and fail and are unloyal and unfaithful and he's saying it doesn't make any sense. It's not a rational decision. The only reason you would do it is because you want to. There's no rational reason to exchange the glory of the immortal, eternal God to worship an image of something corruptible. The only reason is because you want to. Because I don't want to have to answer to a perfect God who's better than me. It's more important, even than what you believe, is what you want and what you love. Paul says, we've exchanged the eternal splendor and excellence of God for lesser things. Okay, here he's talking about religious idols in the shape of man, and he also mentions birds and animals and creeping things. The point there, exchanging eternal splendor and excellence of God for lesser things so that we're controlled by what we desire. Verse 24, Paul says, therefore, because man, throughout history, because man is inclined to reject God and instead embrace idolatry. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. Well, the word lust there is literally the word over desire. Okay, a lust is when you want something too much. It might be something you shouldn't want at all, or it may be something good that you want it too much. You know, you love your family so much that you become controlling and manipulative because you want them so much you don't want anything to happen to them. And it's become an over-desire. It's become a lust. Or you love your parents so much You want them to be happy with you. You want them to be pleased with you, but you want it so much that if they don't pat you on the back constantly, you feel insecure. Or if they even look at you the wrong way, you get all upset. A good desire has become an over-desire. It's become a lust. Okay? And so that we're controlled. You're controlled by the things you want. Paul says, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. In other words, God is saying in effect, okay, you want something else more than you want me? You love something else more than you love me? Sometimes God will say in effect, okay, fine. Fine, you can have it. And so that the man goes about its way, not compelled by a love for God, but controlled by this love for whatever else it is we want so much. We're controlled by what we desire. And that's what's wrong with our world today. We don't know how to say no to ourselves. Okay? We don't know how to be moderate. We want what we want. We want it right now. And that's a problem when this happens on a global scale, is that we don't know how to say no to ourselves. I want what I want, and I cannot say no to myself, and I won't be moderate, and I won't wait. I want it now. We're controlled by what we desire, and that's why we're in such a mess, okay? The world is not right. And you yourself, you're not the person you know that you really ought to be, and it's because we're messed up because of what we love, because of what we want and the way we want it. But there's good news. You know, what's going on here in the book of Romans is Paul is laying down the foundation of how we got in the situation we're in today. He's chapter one, he's diagnosing the problem. And we're not finished yet. He's going to go on and talk about it, just what has happened to mankind. Okay, but the letter to Rome in general, it's good news. It's good news. And it's not just good news for you, but it's good news for the people you work with. It's good news for people in your family. It's good news. It's good news for whole cultures. Paul didn't know anything about us as a nation when he wrote this. And yet what he's writing, because he's describing a universal problem, what he's going to tell us is good news that's universal, that it's for everybody. And think about what a difference this could make for whole nations if we would really embrace this, that we are messed up and controlled by what we love and desire. We can be reshaped, we can be restored, we can be refashioned, okay, by him who loves us. Okay, look with me again. We're looking at verse 24. Paul says, because of this religious idolatry, God gave them up, this is mankind, in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Okay, when the Bible talks about impurity, it almost always means sexual impurity, sexual immorality. And so here, Paul is saying that sexual immorality, it's demeaning. Okay, it's degrading when a man's cheating on his spouse, his wife, or vice versa, or when someone's engaged in that kind of relationship outside of marriage. It's degrading, it's demeaning. You know it's dishonoring to God. I mean, you know that. Immorality is dishonoring to God. It's dishonoring to people. It's dishonoring to your spouse. It's dishonoring to your parents, okay? All those are true, but the point Paul's making here is it's dishonoring to you. It's dishonoring to your own body. It's degrading or demeaning. It's not glorious. That's his point here. Remember earlier, Paul referred to images, okay? Making of images. Okay, you can't help but think that in the back of his mind, He has in mind, you were made in the image of God. You were made to reflect something of the glory and the wonder of God, that people should be able to see something of God in you. When you talk to someone, anytime you interact with somebody, or anytime you hear about what somebody's doing, it should be an occasion of almost worship. You know, when you read the headlines, you should be going, whoa. Well, because mankind's made in the image of God. And so everything people do, every interaction you have with people, every time you see somebody, it should be an occasion of worship because you're seeing something of the glory of God. And yet it's not that way, is it? You read the headlines and you think, oh. Okay. Because even though we're made in God's image and we should be reflecting the glory and wonder of God in so many ways, we don't. We don't because we value other things before God. And I think that's what Paul is getting at when he says that God gives us up to the dishonoring of our bodies. He's saying sexual immorality is degrading or demeaning. It's not glorious. Okay? You were made for glory. You were made for glory. You were made to reflect the glory of God. People should be able to see Christ in you. That's glorious. And so immorality like that is demeaning because it's not what you were made for, so much better. Okay? We're in the mess we're in today as a culture, as a community, because we value things, people, and ourselves more than God. And that's what Paul means by lust, an over-desire, is that we value things, people, and ourselves more than God. Look at verse 25 one more time. Paul says that people exchange the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now, that's very interesting. If you look at this carefully, in verse 25, he says almost the same thing he said back in verse 23, this idea of an exchange. In verse 23, he says, we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images of creation. Okay? When he says, back in verse 23, when he says mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, that's like a list from Genesis chapter 1. That's like a list of creation. Back, he said, we exchange the glory of God for images of creation. Okay, he was back in verse 23, he was talking about worshiping religious idols and images. Okay, images of creation. But now in verse 25, he doesn't use the word image. He just says, we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship the creation, the creature. Maybe that just is no significance at all. Maybe it's just sort of shorthand, but I think it seems likely that he's making a leap here or a step. At first, in verse 23, he's talking about the worship of a religious idol or an image in the form of some part of creation. But now he's talking about our tendency to idolize anything. I think that's what, when he says you worship the creature, now he's not necessarily talking about working an idol, but the fact that we worship just about anything. It's our over-desires. We want something more than we want God. We value things, people, and ourselves more than God. Well, no wonder we're in a mess. We're not talking about something that one person did once. We're talking about a universal problem, and so you've got a universal mess when mankind, individually and as a whole, values people, places, things, and ourselves more than we value, love, and care about God. But there is good news. Remember? The book of Romans is good news. And so, even in this passage, there's good news. And it's interesting because, as I said, Paul is not finished. He's going to go on. We're going to have several more weeks where he's laying the foundation of diagnosing the problem. And he's not even finished talking about all the problems, how we got where we are. But even in this little passage, there's still signs of hope and good news. Because if the problem is that you've exchanged the truth about God for a lie, then change it back, okay? You go to Walmart and you buy something, you get home and you think, why did I do that? What an impulse buy, what a piece of junk. What do? You take it back, okay? If our problem is we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, take it back. If you've bought into the lie that there's, you know, we do that. If only I could have this. We get that in our head. There's always something. If only I had that. We set our heart on things and we lie to ourselves. That one more thing. If you've bought the lie, okay, that other thing is somehow more glorious and wonderful than God, trade it back in and go back to the truth and acknowledge the truth that God is the one more wonderful and more excellent than anything else. If you've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, trade it back and acknowledge to yourself that God is the one more wonderful and more excellent than anything else, and love him for it. I mean, the problem is not just what you believe, because the glory and excellence of God is revealed everywhere in creation, but it's the fact that we don't like it. We don't want to deal with that God. And so if we want to remedy the problem, we got to go back to the beginning and not only acknowledge that God is more excellent than anything and anybody else, but love him for it. We got to learn to value and treasure and desire God above all things. At least that's the beginning. That's the beginning. Because you're like a mirror, okay? Being made in the image of God means you're a mirror. That's what the word image means. You're a mirror. You reflect what you love, okay? If you hold up a mirror to something ugly, you're going to reflect something ugly. If you hold up a mirror to something beautiful, it's going to reflect something beautiful, okay? You reflect what you love. If we idolize things that are corruptible, things that are unreliable, well, no wonder we're such a mess that mankind has become corrupt, because you reflect what you love. But if you hold up a mirror to something beautiful, you reflect something beautiful. The more you love the Lord, the more you treasure him, the more you value him, the more you appreciate his glory and his excellence, the more you delight in him, the more you'll be changed, the more God removes those rough edges. You've seen it. Sometimes when a young lady gets engaged, she becomes more at ease. You can see it. She's more comfortable. She's able to laugh. She's just more comfortable in her own skin because she knows she's loved. Okay, I've seen that often when a person becomes a believer. Sometimes you can visibly see the difference in his posture or his attitude. All of a sudden, you become more comfortable, more confident, more at ease, because you know you're loved. The more you love the Lord, the more you'll be remade and reshaped, and we become a little less weird, a little less, and a little more the person you were always meant to be. You become more comfortable in your own skin. Okay, the more you love and treasure and delight in God as God above all else. But this is not Walmart. You know, I had a friend years ago. This is years and years ago. He was dating a girl who worked at Walmart, and she used to say that people would come into Walmart and I don't know if this is still true, but she used to say the policy at Walmart is they would accept any return, whatever you brought back. And so she said people would bring in like a pair of shoes that they had obviously been wearing for years, like an old worn out pair of shoes that they probably didn't even buy at Walmart. And they would bring it back to Walmart, and their policy was whatever you brought back, they would give you a refund for it. Okay. This isn't Walmart, okay? This isn't Walmart. We've exchanged God for a lie. We want to exchange it back, but it's not that simple, because what we've done is heinous, okay? Rejecting God for a lie is serious business, and it's not just so simple that, okay, I'll believe the truth now. Something has to be done with what we've done. That has to be dealt with. But God is so excellent in his excellence, okay, that the Creator, he who lives in eternal, immortal, incorruptible glory, came down and became part of his corruptible creation. You know, the immortal God took on mortal flesh. He became one of us. He entered into this corruptible, mortal world that he had made, and he allowed himself to be rejected by us. But more important than that, I mean, that's the fact that mankind rejected Jesus is awful, but more significant, on the cross, Jesus was rejected by the Father. Okay. Mankind, we have rejected God. Something has to be done about that. So Jesus came into this world to take our place, and he was then rejected by the Father for us. Jesus was rejected to pay the penalty for our rejecting of God. Jesus was rejected so that the sin of rejecting God would be is paid for. It's dealt with, it's punished. Jesus was rejected by the Father on the cross so that our sin is forgiven and that you might be accepted. Okay? He was rejected by the Father on the cross so that you might be accepted and never turned away, never rejected. That's the good news, the gospel. And remember, we saw last week and the week before that it's all by faith. It's all by faith. Faith is trust. It's trusting the Lord. It's all by faith. You can't just make yourself love God more. I mean, that'd be nice, but you can't just tell yourself to love God. We're controlled by what we love, and we can't control what we love that easily. But if you trust in Jesus, you acknowledge him, and you trust in what he did on the cross, and you really believe it, the more you trust him, well, the more you're going to love him. The more you trust, the more you understand what you've done and yet what he did for you, the more you trust him for that, the more you will love him. You see, we're controlled by what we love. We're captive of our own hearts and our desires. So in a sense, we're stuck. We're like addicts. You know, I want to quit doing this, but I can't help. But God's love is greater than your love. Okay? His love for you is greater than whatever love or lust you might have for somebody or something else. His love is able to conquer you. His love is able to win you. Okay? That's what I mean by saying we can be re-won, we can be reworked and refashioned and reshaped by him who loves you. If this was an arm wrestling match, he's always going to win. His love is greater than your love. His pure, good love for you is better than your idolatrous love for something or somebody. And so the more you understand that, the more you trust him for that, the more you appreciate what he's done for you, the more you're going to love him. And the more you love him, the more you're going to be changed, the more you're going to grow, the more you're transformed into the person that you were always meant to be, the more you're going to feel comfortable in your own skin, the more people are going to be able to see God in you. The more you love the Lord, the more people will see the Lord reflected in you. The more you love the Lord, the more you're transformed into him, his image, okay? The more people will see Christ working in you. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, there's ways in which we're not right that we're not even aware of because we're so busy and we're so caught up in things. And how can we see what's wrong with ourselves if what's wrong with us affects the way we think and look and feel about ourselves, Lord? We're so thankful that your love is more powerful than ours, that you get a grip on us that is greater than the grip sin seems to have on us. And we pray, Lord, that we would understand more and more just what you've done for us, how much you've endured for us, how much you love us. Help us to better understand and trust you for the fact that in Christ, all that guilt, it's dealt with. Help us to understand and trust you that in Christ we're completely accepted. We are completely embraced and welcomed, that you'll never push us away, that we're completely received and accepted by God, Lord, because we know that the more we understand that, we will be changed. We will love you more. So we pray for that, Lord. Help us to love you more. Help us to love you more and become more and more the people that you've called us to be. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.